morning to you in second service today. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the last book of the New Testament, the Revelation. And I'll just read from chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. This is a series, the sixth message in this series, entitled On the Road to Easter. The idea is very simple. We began with the baptism and temptation of Christ and move forward in the events of the life of Christ and his disciples from the time he begins his earthly ministry until the time his ministry on earth is concluded with the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection. Week number one, we talked about making sure you're on the right road if you follow the road to Easter. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian really is. It takes more than just our verbal profession. It takes an inward possession of Christ, a real relationship with God. Week number two, we talked about the call of God in our lives. They were fishing for fish, and he said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Week number three, we talked about temptation, how Satan wants the best of us. And so if he can get the best of us, he can get the most of us, and how he comes against us at a critical moment in a powerful way. And then we talked about prayer, rising up from our knees. We're to be confident in the will of God and concerned about the glory of God, and we're to be caught up in the power and the presence of God. Last week, we talked about ministry, how messy ministry can get. It involves uncomfortable and inconvenient times of service, and yet ministry has its own reward. There's nothing like seeing someone come to Christ and follow Christ because you've had influence in their lives. And today we want to talk about this. On the road to Easter, you may very well find yourself at the feet of Jesus. Four times in the Gospels, we will find things happening at the feet of Jesus. I want to springboard from the Revelation this morning because John, some 50 years after he wrote the Gospels, now concludes once again, Jesus is worthy of praise and adoration and worship, and he falls down before him. So John says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I'm the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Father, today you are worthy of every one of us bowing before you. It is my prayer that we will sense this, that we will see this and feel this, and that we will have a burning passion and desire to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I believe that the most sacred spot in all of this world is still, 2,000 years later, the feet of Jesus. You might comment, he's not here in physical form that we can bow down at his feet. And yet he is most certainly here in spiritual presence and power, so that the worship experience is the bowing down of our mind, our heart, and our will before Almighty God. Four times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, people bowed down before Jesus. Actually, two of them are in Luke and two of them are in John. And I'll not read the entire passage, but I will tell you where it is found, hoping that you will be interested enough in hours following to read these passages. So the first passage is this, Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36. And here's the story. Simon, a Pharisee, invites Jesus to go home with him and have a meal. And as they are dining, a woman of the street, comma, the scripture says, a sinner, appears in their midst and begins to weep. Her tears fall on the head and on the feet of Jesus, anointing him. She opens up an alabaster box and pours out an expensive perfume on him in worship and adoration and praise. Now, immediately, Simon the Pharisee objects to this. He says in Luke chapter 7, if this man had known her and who she was, he would not have permitted her to do such a thing. And Jesus said, Simon, we need to talk. He said, let me tell you a little parable. There were two men who owed a third. One man had a large debt, the other a small debt. The debtor released both of them from their debt. Now, Simon, who do you think loved him the most? And Jesus paused. And the Pharisee, trying every way to get out of the trap he had set for himself and walked into it, said, I suppose the one who had the most debt forgiven. And Jesus said, you're right. And she loved me so and anointed me as she did because she, the great sinner, was forgiven the most and therefore loved me most. So on the road to Easter, on Calvary's road, here's a principle I don't want you to forget. The one who knows the most about you loves you anyway. You get that? I know something about you, but not everything. And you know something about me, but certainly not everything. But he knows everything about all of us. And the one who knows the most about us loves us the very most. Simon the Pharisee thought if Jesus would have known her, he would not have allowed this. The very reason he did allow her to come and worship him in that way was because he did know all about her. And knowing all about her, he was ready for her life to change. He knew her condition, but more than her condition, he knew her heart. And he bid she come into his presence and pour herself out in surrender to him because he knew so much about her. He loved her so much. And listen, praise God and hallelujah. And I'm going to stop being a Baptist for a moment and shout, the God who knows I'm a sinner loves me anyway. And the God who knows that you've sinned loves you anyway. And the God who knows that we crucified his only son has come and said, call on me and I will forgive you of that sin and embrace you and welcome you and love you throughout all eternity. And that's worthy of praise this morning. Oh, what a name, the name of Jesus. Oh, what love there is in that name, for God so loved the world. And then John repeated in his epistle, we love him because he first loved us. And so you're going to learn on the road to Easter that he who knows the most about you loves you anyway. And loves you most in all this world. So Luke chapter 10 follows Luke chapter 7. And in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 and following, there is the story of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. You've probably read this, heard this, had this preached to you or taught to you before. It's a simple little story. Jesus has been invited once again to the home of one to have a meal. This time it's not Simon the Pharisee. This time it's Lazarus, his good friend in Bethany. And while Jesus is there talking with the men in the house, Martha is in the kitchen preparing a meal. Mary, her sister, finds a place at the feet of Jesus and is absorbed in what he is saying and obsessed by his presence, his principles, and his teaching. From the kitchen, Martha says, "Master, can you not get my sister in here to help me? Lunch is late and I need some help." And Jesus said, "Oh, Martha, you fret over the insignificant. You worry about what's not important. You're cumbered about. You're stressed out over what doesn't last. Mary has chosen the good thing, the good part. You're messing with lunch. She is worshiping the giver of life. You're trying to get the pots ready to serve. She's trying to get the vessel ready to worship. So stop worrying about the little and choose the best." Here's what you're going to learn on your road to Easter: that although God does want you to serve Him, what He wants most of all is for you to give yourself to Him. He's not as interested in your gift as He is in you. He's not as interested in your talent as He is in you. He's not as interested in your works and your service as He is in you. Now, James teaches that we work because we're saved, not to be saved, and works are important. You ought to give your talent. You ought to give your gifts. You ought to serve Him. You ought to share your faith. You ought to do all the things that perhaps you are doing, and you sure ought to show up at the house of God and be faithful to Him because He's been faithful to you. But listen, you can come to church without coming to Christ. You understand? You can sit in the pew without being in His presence. You can play church all day long and not know the fellowship that you can have with Jesus. So what this principle is telling us is that though you might be where Christ is, you must be at His feet to enjoy who He is. Fellowship, not just a relationship, but fellowship is imperative and important. Not just knowing about Him, but growing up in Him like Mary did at the feet of Jesus. And there's a third place in the New Testament, the last two in the Gospels of John, where somebody found themselves at the feet of Christ. This time it's back in Bethany. This time Lazarus is not there. Martha and Mary are not at His feet and not cooking lunch. They're grieving because in the absence of Christ, his good friend Lazarus has died. Jesus has purposely waited 4 days to arrive at the scene. He does so to hear mourners crying out and to know that Martha and Mary are grieving. He stops long enough to say, "I am the resurrection and the life. And even though you were dead, you'll live again." And then he asks, "Where have you laid him?" A little argument is put up: "By now, Lord, our brother has decayed. By now, this will be a very unpleasant situation. By now, you don't want to roll the stone away." But Jesus came to the place where Lazarus had been buried. And he said, "Roll that stone away." And as those who stood by did so, Jesus cried and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he did. And Jesus said, "Loose him. Get those grave clothes off him. It's time for him to wear grace clothes, not grave clothes." And they loosed him and let him go. And he moved about giving honor and glory and praise to God. Here's a third principle that you'll know. Not only does he who knows the most about you loves you more than anybody else, and he who desires your service more than that desires you, a gift of yourself to him. Here's one you need to remember, that in the struggles and hurts of life, his grace is always sufficient. I want you to get that. Lord, our brother's dead, if you would have been here. In the struggles and pains and hurts of life, his grace is always sufficient. I heard what the doctor said. I know what the report looks like. I saw the x-ray. I understand what the boss said. I know what the bank account looks like. I know what my child said. I know what he did. I know what she did. I know what my spouse is doing. And yet, in the place where the greatest hurt comes, the greatest help is available. In the place where the worst struggle occurs, Jesus shows up and shouts, "Lazarus, come forth." In the place where man can no longer help and walks out, Christ walks in, and he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. "I will lift mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help." On your road to Calvary, you're going to discover when life knocks you to your knees, you can find yourself at the feet of Jesus and discover that no matter how bad it hurts, his grace is sufficient. He comes to us in life's most difficult trials. He cares for us when life knocks us down. He can conquer all those enemies that we have, life's problems, when we simply trust in him. His grace is absolutely and always sufficient at any moment, at any time, under any set of circumstances. On the Calvary Road, you need to know that. You'll face death. You'll face difficulty, you'll face danger, you'll face defeat, and Jesus will still be King of Kings and Lord of Lords and conquer it all for you. And there is a fourth thing where we find somebody at his feet. He who knows you best loves you most. He who wants your service really wants you. And his grace is absolutely and always sufficient in every set of circumstances. But this last one is somewhat of a given. We just move one chapter further in John, from John 11 to John 12. And verse 1 begins, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus was at the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Things have changed. Lazarus isn't dead. He's not in the grave. He's not wearing grace clothes. He's got his grace clothes back on, and he's there. Martha this time is not in the kitchen. She's where Jesus is. And Mary enters, and she pours upon him a precious ointment. It's her life's savings, no doubt. All she has in this world, you put money in an IRA, a bank account, whatever, a sock, and that's what you save for later. In this ointment was all she had. She began to pour it on his head. It dripped down to his feet. And Judas cried out immediately, "That could be saved for the poor." "Well, Judas, I know about you, and I'm not at all interested in your ideas or opinions in this set of circumstances. I want to hear what my master has to say. This woman loves me, and she's anointing me for the time of my burial. And she is worshiping through all that she is and all that she has, the one whom she loves the most." Here's what you're going to learn on the way to Easter: that our God is worthy of excellent worship, of your most high and holy worship. Our God is worthy of you spending your time, your effort, your energy, your enthusiasm, and your excitement in His presence. You can sit on your hands, act like you've been baptized in vinegar and raised on a dill pickle if you want to. But I want to tell you this morning that our God is worthy of worship. And I would rather calm you down in your worship than try to resurrect you when you're dead and have no joy in the Lord. It'd be fine with me if you jump a pew as long as you hit the ground running in the right direction. So mark that down and remember it. The church is not to be dead in trespasses and sin. We're to be quickened by the presence and power of God to be alive to the worship of the one who gave us eternal life. And every last one of us ought to find out, figure out, and faith out our way of worshiping so that when we come into His presence, whether corporately or personally, we can have the same kind of experience that Mary had when she poured herself out before the Lord and said, "I surrender all." 4 times in the New Testament. 4 times you find these people in the Gospels at the very feet of Jesus learning that He loves me even though He knows all about me. Finding out that He who wants me to serve Him wants me most of all. Finding out that His grace is absolutely and always sufficient in every set of circumstances, and discovering that our Christ is worthy of our most excellent and most holy worship. Hold nothing back. Jesus is worthy of praise and honor and glory and might and majesty and worship both now and forever. And we're going to do it in glory. We might as well practice it down here so we'll get it right one day when we're in His presence. He's worthy of our worship this morning. So if I'm to give an invitation, it's just simply this. I'm asking you to come to Jesus. If you've never trusted Him as your personal Savior, stop playing games. Stop saying, "But my daddy was a deacon," or "But I was baptized back there in that old church," or "But I've been in church all my life." Stop playing games. If you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, and you know if you have not, come to Jesus this morning. "Well, when I get a few things straightened out." He didn't want you to straighten anything out. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come." The truth is, you will never get it straightened out until you come to Jesus. That's the truth. I'm telling you the truth today. You won't get it straightened out so you can come. Come. He'll straighten it out. If you know that you're a Christian, but your life has just been struggling, you haven't been living for Him, you haven't been showing your love to Him, come to Jesus this morning. He knows where you're coming from. He wants you to serve Him, but most of all, He wants to reach out and embrace you and welcome you into His presence. Do you know what He said? "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He wants you to work for Him, but He wants you most of all. And if you're bearing a burden, if you're struggling, if your Lazarus has been put in the grave, if your hope has died, if you're struggling with life's issues, He's faithful. Come to Him today. You say, "Well, it's too late." No, it's 4 days past death, and it wasn't too late. It wasn't too late. You say, "Well, it's too big to ask." Are you kidding me? If He can raise the dead to life, He can take care of anything and everything when we lay it out before Him. See, all I'm asking you to do is come to Jesus. And if you'll come to Him, He'll lift the burdens of life and help with your struggles. And then, there are a lot of us here today who have to just be perfectly honest. Pastor, I'm just not worshiping like I really ought to. Now, let me just stop for a moment. I didn't say you're not coming to church like you ought to. I didn't say you're not singing like you ought to or giving like you ought to. And I'm not even talking about this hour on Sunday morning. I'm talking about lifestyle. I'm talking about 24/7. I'm talking about when the alarm goes off in the morning. I'm talking about Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And I'm talking about Saturday. And I'm just saying, if your life is not leaning toward worship, if you don't recognize the blessings of God and give Him praise, if you don't spend quiet time in prayer, if you don't read your Bible all alone, by yourself, without the prompting of the pastor, if you're not worshiping like you know you ought to worship, come to Jesus today. He deserves all you are and all you have. He deserves most excellent worship from us. And on the road to Easter, you will find yourself at the feet of Jesus. And at the feet of Jesus, you'll find all you need to be all you need to be and to do all you need to do. Let's stand together. While the invitational song is being played and sung, you just whisper a prayer. Lord, having been in this service, sung these beautiful songs, and heard what the Bible says, what now shall I do? And if you'll pray that prayer and listen, God will speak to your heart, and you'll know what to do and how to respond.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene.